You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Veneer Real Disease. Let me read you some definitions for veneer. A thin layer of wood, plastic, etc., with a decorative or fine finish that is bonded to the surface of a less expensive material, usually wood. It can also be defined as a superficial appearance, especially one that is pleasing. To conceal something under a superficially pleasant surface or to give a superficially valuable or pleasing appearance to. Now listen really closely so you don't misunderstand where I'm going. Even a gathering as real as we try to keep this, there is a veneer to a certain extent that everybody in this room carries. You woke up, you decided to show up, you probably bathed if you could, you brushed your teeth. Even if your life is hell right now, there's usually a way to put at least a thin coat of beautiful, the best you got. But right between the veneer is real. So, is this hypocrisy? Now, this is where I really want you to pay attention. It's not necessarily hypocrisy. It is more fear sometimes. I met a lady today who came in before we got going, and we talked a little bit. And this can be very scary because you don't know how. I got an email from another lady talking about a bad experience at a church, and you show up at a church and you want to be real, but the second you get out from under that layer, that veneer, and you are real, then they treat you like you got some kind of disease. And then you realize, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have opened myself up. Now I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, I can't do this anymore. And then they run out the back door, front door of a church because they just can't take it. Another young man I met today, you know, with his mom, great family, great neighborhood, great everything. And the kid made some poor decisions, ends up in rehab. He's been sober for a few months now. He's on the right track. Where do you go when your life has sucked and still sucks a little bit and you're trying to make it? How do you get below the surface and really go there? Now, part of the thing I'm going to warn you early about, and just put this out here, you shouldn't tell your stuff to just anyone. And you should never tell someone else's stuff without their permission. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I go back to this periodically because it kind of all gets screwed up here. And this is very real. If you know anything about the creation, everything's great. God says it's all good. The only thing's not good is man shouldn't be alone. That's not good. So he makes woman. Everything's fine. The devil himself shows up and makes a run at him. And he's successful. And he gets them to eat this fruit. You say, oh, that was Eve. If you keep reading your Bible, Eve doesn't take the fall. It's on Adam. It's the man's responsibility. And when God comes asking what happened, if you look down in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And I think this is so astonishing still. Who are they hiding from? There's just the two of them. And they were naked before and didn't know it. When you sin, you get exposed. And then you start figuring out a way. There's only one man and one woman on the planet, and now what are they doing? They're covering themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. So they covered themselves, now they're hiding. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So now they're hiding from God, it turns out. They're naked. They don't want God to see them that way. Let me tell you something. God already sees you. He knows what's going on with you. He knows what you're doing. And I'm still stunned that we turn the lights out on certain things and think like, well, God doesn't see me. I'm hiding from God. You got to be like 2 years old to think that's going on. He says, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me, then I ate. So then it's blaming. So they're covering, they're hiding, and they're blaming. So we're doing the same thing. The first point of it is you come in and the veneer is a hiding. You're like, well, yeah, I'm dying inside, but I've got this thin layer. And if I can just hold my thin layer together, you won't know me. You know, don't ask, don't tell. And we'll just be here together. You're not going to make it very long here because someone's going to ask, hopefully. Because you're supposed to be perceptive enough and discerning enough and mature enough not to get in somebody's business, but you can only fake it so long. You can only look into a person's eyes so long before you look in their eyes and go, you're not okay, are you? And they either run away from you and hide, or they stop and say, no, I'm not okay. And the people that I deal with that come in here, at least, that we attract are not okay. They're not okay. And if they are okay, now listen really close, you say, well, I don't know who he's talking about because I'm fine. And let me come back to this. If you're so stinking fine, you ought to be the one spotting the people who aren't okay. So don't tell me you're okay and you don't need any help. If you're so hot dog okay, you're going to be eyes open, taking time, sticking around, looking what's going on, meeting people with the intent of saying, are you okay? Because you may be the very person. You say, well, it's too scary. I got a guy sitting in this room, and I've done it twice to him this week in a situation. Throw my arm around him and introduce him to somebody, and he is terrified every time I do it. He'd probably avoid me now so I don't grab him and introduce him to somebody else. Because he's a little insecure in some areas. He's afraid. He doesn't know what to do. And so I'll get with him. I'll say, tell him your story. Like, my story? Like, yeah, tell him your story. So he gets to talk and telling his story, and he hears himself telling it. Why am I pushing him in these situations? Because he's up and running, and there are people that this guy can help that I can't help. I don't have his story. I've never had a drink, you know, never been drunk in my life. I don't think about being sober for 9 years. I've been sober for 50-something years. You know, what is that? So I sick him on him, and all of a sudden they talk and go, wow, dude, that's me. I get that. Okay, can you help me? Maybe it's okay to share my stuff with somebody. I was terrified for years. I thought, oh my gosh, oh my God, literally. If I tell somebody what's really going on with me, I'll get excommunicated, and I wasn't even sure what that was. Or if they even did that where I went. I just knew I'd be dead because I didn't hear anybody else being real. I didn't hear anybody else getting past a thin layer, which we all knew was there. Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Verse 22, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. It's great stuff. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. See what God has to say. See what you're trying to say. You just don't have the words to say it. But even if you're not trying to say it that way, it's kind of what my mama used to say. Help, Jesus, help. Help, Jesus, help. Help, Jesus, help. And we have people, I've told this before, I sit with people every week and I hear story after story after story. People who drive up in our parking lot. And they're not on their way anywhere. Because if you come downtown to this church, you're not on your way anywhere. You're coming to church. And they pull up in the parking lot. And they sit in their car for 30 minutes sometimes. And then they drive home because they can't come in. They just can't come in. They're afraid. They're nervous. They don't think they're going to be accepted. And you say, but we're real, we're accepting, we're loving. I know that, but I need you to put your Jesus glasses on. And we need to all pay really close attention, because in some cases, this is the last shot somebody may ever have. And they heard about something that maybe Jesus is going to be at some place, and they show up and they've been burned, they've been hurt, they got all kind of issues. And you pray up. You know, you say, well, you should be prepared. You know, like the preacher, he should be prepared on Sundays. You know what? So should you. Enough already expecting me to be prepared, or Patrick, or everybody else to be prepared. Are you prepared? Drag your butt out of bed and come running down here like it's some pain in the, you know, to do it even?
Get up early, get your stuff together, get your heart together. Say, Lord, I'm good today. You and I, are we good? Because I want to go worship and get involved, but I also want to be used. I'll get there early, I'll leave late. You could be a spotter in the parking lot. Not a greeter, a spotter. You know what you want me to do? Walk around looking in cars for people who are afraid to get out. Knock on their window, you know. I know you're in there, you can't leave anymore. You say, well, who would do that? I don't know. What if it was you? And see, you think, well, who are these people he's talking about? Take out your little mirror out of your purse and just look in it. It could be you. You know you got stuff going on. Yeah, but I'm too sophisticated and smart for you people. Then go somewhere else. Yeah, but you need me. Okay, then why do we need you? What exactly are you contributing to this? You say, well, here you are running people off again. No, this is a family. And I need your help. We need your help. And people need your help. Now, there are some things I have never told but one person on the planet, and was terrified when I did that about my life, about my stuff. I have a man I meet with for years and years and years, every Thursday of my life, unless some reason we can't meet. And there are some tough questions asked. And he loves me, and he's going to love me no matter what I tell him. But it's important for me to have somewhere to sit down and say who I am. And if I'm struggling, someone else know that. I'm not going to tell just anybody that. So I get that. But you have to engage enough and get close enough to at least one human being. And it may take you a while to get there, but where you can sit down and say, look, I'm going to go down by myself if I don't risk letting you in. This is where I really am. I've got this addiction. I could be an alcoholic. I could be this or that. And I don't let anybody near me, but I'll let you near. Please be gentle. Please be firm, but please help me. You say, well, that's too scary. It wasn't that I was going to die. I wanted to die because I didn't let anybody in. Go to Mark chapter 9. I'll read you a few more and then I'll quit. You know, it's interesting when the pendulum swings, and part of what is so sweet to me about broken people, when we just finally get to the place where you got nothing else. We got guys that come in here who are in recovery and rehab, all that kind of, they show up. You know what? They're not hiding anything. How you doing? I'm okay. I'm struggling. I've been sober 7 minutes, you know, whatever their deal is. And they'll tell you what's going on. Why? Because they've been hiding and covering and blaming somebody else their whole life. So finally they get real. That's very nerve-wracking to get around a person like that. Because you go, oh, I don't think I want to be around you. Because you think I'm going to be real. And I'm not. And they'll just tell you their stuff. Because it's life and death. You get in enough pain, you'll start telling the truth. Situation here. Mark chapter 6. The disciples try to heal this kid. Verse 20. Then they brought him to him, to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. If you got a kid with that kind of trouble, you got problems. So he asked his father. Now, if you're looking for humor in the Bible, this is great. Okay, we got a kid. What did it say he's doing? Convulsing. He just fell on the ground, wallowed foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father a question. How long has he been happening to him? Like, do something already. You're God. Why are we asking questions? Help the kid. And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So there's something, there's a spirit in this kid trying to kill him, literally. Now listen to this cry of this parent. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There's no hesitation here on the part of this parent. Just like, look, we need your help. If you can do something, please help us. Isn't it interesting how your slick sophistication, everything goes out the window when you're desperate? And I'm going to tell you something about God. He loves you enough that he will let you get desperate at some point where you will cry out to him, where he's your only hope. And the reason so many people get lukewarm and take it or leave it, Jesus is not their only hope. He's just one of their options. When Jesus becomes your only option and your only answer and your only hope, now you're on fire. Now you got something. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I love this answer. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but you got to help my unbelief. If my kid's life is determined on my belief, then if I don't believe enough, you're going to tell me my kid's not going to make it. So, okay, I believe, but you got to help my unbelief if there's something going to prevent this from happening. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I don't know that I have enough. You got to help me even there. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I'm reading you these stories because these are real people, nothing to hold back or to hide, who just come to Jesus and go, help, Jesus, help. My veneer is gone. It's real. Help me. Go to Mark chapter 14. Unless you think it's just a bunch of people, these things happen pretty close to each other in Mark 14 and Mark 15. Jesus, before he's betrayed, after dinner, he goes with the 11 that are left into the Garden of Gethsemane. And verse 32, let's jump in there. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So he tells his three buddies that went with him a little farther, look, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I could die here in this garden. Stay here and watch. So protect me. Even if you don't pray, he didn't tell him to pray. He said, stay here and watch. Give me some time. Give me a buffer. Just stay here and watch. Because I got to go over here and talk to my father. And this is not, dear father, I will be killed soon. I will be there soon. Pray this goes well, your son Jesus. It's not that kind of deal. This is a God, man, man, God, and he's telling his buddies, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Have you ever been exceedingly sorrowful? I have been exceedingly sorrowful before. I don't like even thinking about it because it wasn't good. You say, well, there's different kinds of tears. Exceedingly sorrowful tears are not good tears. And this morning, a woman stands up and reads a verse and tells about her mom being healed. But what you don't know is a few years ago, a little boy was born into that house with a lot of trouble. And he's one of my favorite kids on the planet. And he comes and finds me every Sunday. And he hugs me and I hold him and I can talk to him, but he can't talk to me. And we've fasted and we've prayed and nothing's changed. And he may be that way his whole life. And you have exceedingly sorrowful moments in a deal like that. And that's who is out there and that's who is in here. And you have to pay attention. You've got to get past your own crap. You say, oh, but what about me? I'm okay with that for a while. You got to grow up. You got to get some people, get some support, get some love, get some help, and get up and running so you can help people who are barely hanging on. You say, oh, well, they're doing this and that wrong. Forget all the stuff they're doing. Find out who they are. Ask someone how they're doing. Not judge them for what they're doing. Usually what people are doing is just an outcropping of who they are. You know, I said, I've never been drunk. You know what? I can see a reason for getting drunk every once in a while. If that's all you got, go for it. You say, well, that's not a very good advice. Okay, well, what do you got? What are you showing people that you say, no, don't get drunk. Do what I do. Well, what are you doing? Is there any joy? Does it look like you got any answers? So we keep our mouths shut. We don't say anything to anybody because our deal's not working. Get your deal working. Walk with God. Talk with God. Then when someone says, man, I'm going to get wasted, you say, no, I got a great idea. Why don't you try this? This is what makes me, maybe you've noticed, you know, this is where how I live, and you have a conversation. So Jesus here, even exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, he went a little farther, fell on the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Now this is Jesus talking to God the Father. He says, Father, all things are possible for you. You're God, for God's sake, or for my sake, or whatever he would say. Take this cup away from me. You say, well, this was exciting. Let me tell you something. When you're about to die for the sins of the world, sure, there's some joy that's set before him, but this is not fun stuff. Crosses are not fun places. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Real struggle. Jesus, I love that this is how he is. I love that this is recorded because it is real. Go to the next chapter, 15. And here he is literally hanging on a cross, dying for our sins. The Father did not answer that prayer. The cup was not removed. Jump in at verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Now where is this coming from? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God had to turn his back somehow on Jesus in order to turn his face toward us and accept us in Jesus' name. You're not the first person with trouble. You won't be the last. Don't do it by yourself. There is a cure for veneer real disease. And only Jesus has the cure. And it's Jesus. It is him. It is his family. It is his body. And it is scary. I get that. I've been there, done that. I am too scared of where I will end up without engaging with a family than I am of doing it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell somebody. I'm going to get some help. And chose to do that years ago. There's a verse in James that says this, 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So let me go back to my fear. My fear was if anybody knew me, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. Let me tell you something. I already know you. There's only so much crap you can be doing. You're not some specialist. You may be special, but like, there's just only so many screwed up things you can be doing. Oh, but nobody knows. Really? There's like an 80-something percent chance with the average guy in here, I can guess what your struggle is. This doesn't take, you know, like any kind of PhD, right? Oh, but nobody knows. Whatever, dude. Right? You're breathing. You're a problem. So what's the problem with sharing that with someone else? The reason we don't go there is that we don't want to change anything. If I tell someone, someone will know, then it won't be my little secret that I have covered, hidden, and blamed somebody else why I can't get on with my life.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
I had an extraordinary conversation this week with a 20-something-year-old guy. He comes to see me, and he may be in the room, I don't know, I don't think so. Comes to see me, he's going for a job interview, and he's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to get his life together. And I said, okay, I get that. I said, if you take a urine test, are you going to pass it? He said, no, but I got a way around that. Used to work in a pharmacy and knows how to, you know, take synthetic urine with him and he can pass the test. And I said, look, you've got to start doing the right thing somewhere, sometime. I said, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Go back to the interview, walk in, tell the guy, hey, can I talk to you a minute? Tell him what's going on. You're trying to do the right thing. This is what's up. You're not going to pass the test. You'd really like the job. You're being honest. You know, you'll be willing to be tested every day for the rest of your life if necessary. But right now, this is what's going to show up. And trust God in the situation. Well, what if I don't get that job? What's going to happen? You made a decision in the right direction. Now, what do you think the kid did? He called me the next day. You know what he said? Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. I'm not there yet. Now, you know what I love about that call? He called me. He called me to tell me he couldn't do it. That's progress. You say, what do you mean? He probably went in and lied and faked the urine test. He admitted that he faked the urine test. You say, you're crazy. Do you think that's progress? It's communication. Don't throw people away just because they don't get it right the first time. Right? I don't want you throwing me away. But he heard it. He got it. And he respected the conversation enough to call me and said, hey, I heard what you said. I got in the situation. I couldn't do it. But I'm calling to tell you I couldn't do it. So now I say, okay, what's the next step? Work with people. Because if you ever get in the game, you're going to need somebody to work with you.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.